All right, so before we begin the message, we'll start with a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your goodness to us. And we thank you so much for what we have seen of you. We ask for your blessing as we look into your word this morning. And as we look to you to feed us and to lead us. We need to change. To be like you. We need to reflect your glory, your light, your life to those around us for their good and for our own good and for the advancement of your kingdom. And this can only be accomplished by you doing as you please. And so would you please this morning, according to your great plan, would you open our eyes to see you in reality? We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So for some of you, remembering back to your school days is a task. You've got a lot of years to turn back in the Rolodex of your mind. But others, it wasn't that long ago, but you may recall sitting in school, listening to the teacher prattling on about something that you had less than no interest in, and they're just going on and on and on. And Charles Schultz, I guess he's the one that came up with that sound that we hear in the Peanuts of the teacher talking. But like everybody has grabbed onto that. That's it. Womp, 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 womp. It's just going on and on and on. And you may have thought to yourself, why do I need to know any of this? I am never going to use this. And I think there is a lot of things that might qualify for that statement. But I do recall one time having a conversation with one of my sons who was struggling with math. So it wasn't Brandon. He was born doing calculus. I mean, it just made sense to him. But anyway, my son was struggling with math, and it wasn't going in. And he was frustrated. He was like, why do I even care? Why, I don't need this mess. Those weren't his exact words, but that's where he was coming from. And I explained to him, well, you see, someday you will likely be a provider in your home. And if you don't understand math, you're going to go to the grocery store to buy groceries for your family, and you'll find out you can't do it. You have no money. You have to understand math in order to be able to get along in life. Okay, I'll learn. You know, that was kind of how it is. So sometimes all this theoretical knowledge stuff actually has a real impact on the life you're living. You're familiar with the statement, knowledge is power. I understand what they're driving at. But the Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 8 that knowledge makes arrogant. Back a couple years ago when I was 130 pounds heavier, I used to say, because I think the King James says knowledge puffs up, that I was obviously the most knowledgeable person in the room, you know, but it makes arrogant. But it also says love edifies. A couple other comments on knowledge. Proverbs 18, verse 15, the mind of the prudent acquires knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeks knowledge. Proverbs 4:13 says, take hold of instruction, do not let go. Guard her, for she is your life. Jesus in Luke 6, verse 40 says, a pupil is not above his teacher, but everyone, after he has been fully trained, will be like his teacher. I take great encouragement in that. After he has been fully trained, will be like his teacher. A few more verses. Psalm 25, verses 8 and 9. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in the way. He leads the humble in justice, and he teaches the humble his way. I like him as a teacher. I like to be like my teacher. I still have a long way to go. John 8, 31 and 32. So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed in him, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. So the Bible obviously has a lot to say about knowledge, about wisdom, and they're obviously very necessary. They're of great importance. But the reason I'm talking about knowledge for a moment this morning is because it's a great foundation, but it's not the goal. In all of life, we have used knowledge and wisdom to make a better life for ourselves. You know, applied knowledge, that's wisdom. There is a difference between knowledge and wisdom. You're probably familiar with the comment about knowledge is knowing that tomato is a fruit, and wisdom is not putting that in a fruit salad. So there's a difference. But based on knowledge and wisdom, we've made quite a fascinating world for ourselves, and I like the things that we've made. They're pretty cool, and I'm excited about future prospects. There's some really cool stuff coming, but it's stuff. But in all our learning and making our lives better for ourselves, we, as believers in this room, we know that God exists, and He created everything that exists. And by His grace, and we are very thankful for this, He has chosen to reveal Himself to us. Again, telling you what you know, the way that we learn is we start with what we know, we move to what we don't know. So as newborns, we know nothing. And thankfully, our parents or guardians or whomever, they teach us the things that we need to know. And as we go on into school, the teachers built on that and give us more education. Take us to the next level. Life also is a great teacher. Sometimes we don't learn from life, and there's a meme about that, but I'll skip it. So when it comes to learning about God and about ourselves in relationship with God, there are also many instructors along the way. A lot of you in this room are, like myself, grew up in a Christian home, and much of my understanding of God came through my parents. It came through the church family that we were a part of, but it came through my parents, through their lives and through their way of life and through their way of communicating. And so that was a great way to learn. It's a great blessing, undoubtedly. But eventually, we as believers, come to the place where we connect with God for ourselves. It's no longer my father's God or the God of my grandfather or the God of church or whatever. It's my God. I have a for real connection with God. And after that, even though there are many instructors, many ways to learn about God, many ways to experience Him, what we come to learn is that the Bible is the most authoritative, actual, factual, literally correct way to learn about God. Now, it might not sound exciting that, oh, good, I get to read a book. I can study a book. Some people enjoy reading and studying. I don't. I enjoy getting the knowledge, but I don't like sitting there and reading it. But we learn that the Bible, you know, no matter who the teacher is, and no matter how well they've studied, and no matter how in touch with the Lord they are a fallible human. There will be parts of the Lord that they have not yet seen or that they refuse to see. And so their word is going to be really good, but it's not as good as the Bible, which is God's word. It is actually, literally, God's word. This is what He has said and clearly defined. This is what I want you to know. Take this book, read it, I'll teach you. And He's quite the instructor. In fact, Psalm 119, 105, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." Another familiar passage would be 2 Timothy 3, verses 14 through 17. "You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by God. It's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work." So the Bible, it's our source for real, factual, accurate instruction about God. The Bible teaches us about the origin of man, the origin of really everything, everything that exists. The Bible teaches us about right and wrong, about heaven and hell, angels, demons, sin, righteousness, judgment, liberty, guilt, condemnation, forgiveness, eternal life, the list goes on. But as you know, and I know this group knows this well, there is a vast difference between the book and its author. Everything in his book, the Bible, is meant to bring you into a greater knowledge of him. But listen, even the knowledge of him is different than being united with him in his life and in the reality of your own experience. There is a huge difference. So I see the Bible and its stories, even its principles, as being like the veil in the tabernacle. Now, I hadn't reviewed my message with Kathy, and earlier in the service when she said, let's sing that song again, Within the Veil, and view it as the Bible is the veil. I was like, I know she didn't read my notes because they're still wet. But now, if I talk about, I'm not going to get ahead of myself in my notes. The Bible, its principles, everything, it's like the veil in the temple. So let's back up. In the history of the world, God decided to reveal through the descendants of Jacob, or the children of Israel, how he feels about his people. So in the course of time, and this is actually about 2,500 years after Adam and Eve, God revealed to the world that he wants to dwell in the midst of his people. Prior to that, he had been like, quote unquote, like all the other gods. He was not here. He was not present. You couldn't talk to him. I mean, you could talk to him. But around 1445 BC, he tells Moses, build a tabernacle. Here's how to do it. And here's where to put it. And here's how this thing is going to operate. And I am going to be in the midst of my people. Now, that is an amazing thing. First of all, that a God, as he is, righteous, holy, pure, just, that he would be on the earth in the midst of sinful people who need to be consumed like that and sent to hell immediately, but he's going to dwell in their midst? This is crazy. That was the tabernacle it's part of what the tabernacle in the wilderness was meant to teach us, was that God wants to dwell in our midst. It was a part of what that is. And there are many things to learn about God through his grand illustration of that tabernacle, of its construction and how it was constructed and all the components and everything. You can just go on and on and on and on in understanding the spiritual parallels and how it relates to your life just in that one illustration. Now, as it pertains to this morning's message, I want to look a little more closely at the veil in the tabernacle. So in the tabernacle, you're looking around 1440 BC, in that era, you would have had the tabernacle in the middle of the camp, and there would have been three tribes to the north, three tribes to the west, three tribes to the east, three to the south. Yeah, that's all 12. And so they had their encampment around the tabernacle. There was a fence that was basically a fabric around the temple that made, or tabernacle, that made for the outer court. And then coming in through the entrance, there was the bronze altar. The very first thing upon entering is the sacrifice. It's hard not to preach my way through this. But you would have had the bronze altar. After that, the laver for washing, the ceremonial cleansing. And then if you go inside the tabernacle, now only the priests were allowed to go inside the tabernacle. But inside the tabernacle, there was a veil at the entrance. But if you go inside, there would be the table of the showbread, or the table of the Lord's presence, and the golden lampstand, the altar of incense. And then moving through that, there would be this big veil, the veil that I'm talking about this morning. On the other side of that veil is the Holy of Holies, or the most holy place. And in that room alone is one piece of furniture, the Ark of the Covenant. And it's an amazing thing, and it is extremely encouraging, and it's hard not to preach this, when God says, I'm going to dwell in the middle of my people. He is enthroned on a piece of furniture, the top of which is called the seat of mercy. the mercy seat. Hallelujah that this all-powerful, super holy, super righteous, awesome God on the earth in the middle of sinful people says, I'm sitting on a throne of mercy. And I'm so thankful. Again, it's hard not to preach through this. But inside the Ark of the Covenant were other articles. But let's get back to the point, talking about the tabernacle. It was laid over with four layers of cloth and skin. A lot of times we describe the tabernacle as a tent of skin. And that's because you and I are the temple of the Lord and we dwell in a tent of skin. The Apostle Paul talks about the tent. And inside the tabernacle was this veil that separated the holy place from the most holy place. It was 30 feet high, 30 feet wide. It was likely 4 inches thick. So imagine a quilt on your bed that's 4 inches thick. I mean, that is a huge fabric. I don't know what it took to carry this thing. But it was woven from threads that were blue, purple, crimson, white, and there were cherubim woven into that fabric. Now, as I said, only the priest could enter the tabernacle, the holy place, but only the high priest could enter through that veil into the most holy place, into the presence of God. And that was only acceptable one time a year. And often said that they tied a rope around the priest because if God struck him dead, who's going to go get him? So now that is not biblical. That's not in the scripture anywhere. The priest's garment did have bells on the bottom of his robe, and if they stopped, that could be an indication we have a problem. But setting that aside, the reason it was so holy is God had set it up that this is where my presence is. This is where I am. Now, an omnipresent God who is larger than everything that exists cannot be confined to a 30 by 30 cubicle. But this is how he defined himself. And I don't want to take the time this morning to establish the fact from Scripture, but God has made it plain to us that he loves us genuinely, more than we can ever understand and more than we can comprehend. He loves us and he wants to have a relationship with us. Now, the word relationship, that's a real broad term. I mean, I have a relationship with Donald Trump. The relationship is, he doesn't know me at all, but he's my president. That's my relationship. He's my president. All right. But God wants to have a relationship with us, but it is an intimate relationship, closer than anything you can understand. He has made that clear, and yet he remains behind the veil. Now, you might be thinking, well, that was Old Testament. He's not behind the veil. Remember, at the crucifixion, the veil was torn. For a moment, set that aside. That's true. The veil has been torn. You might also be thinking of 2 Corinthians 3, 16 through 18. Hopefully you are, because I put it here. But it says, but whenever a person turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Hallelujah. Now, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding, as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. Now, that is a tremendous truth. And again, I'm passing by gold to get to the point that I want to make here. It's hard not to preach these passages. But in reality, the veil that was in the tabernacle, it was torn, and it is removed, and we are face to face with God in the spiritual realm. But set that aside this morning. For the point that I want to make this morning, I'm taking the position that the veil remains. So bear with me. Please don't pick up any stones. I realize I'm contradicting Scripture, but I think you'll understand the point here. Because the point is relationship with God. That's the whole idea. That's where we're headed. That's what the goal is, relationship with God. Now, again, I'm really preaching to the choir, and you sang well this morning. I'm really preaching to the choir. I know you know this, because we often say, it's not about religion, it's about relationship. And we feel so good when we say that. And it's true. It is about relationship. So even though that's the goal, there are many barriers to connecting with God. For one, he's spirit. We're flesh. We're not the same like that. He's infinite, and we're finite. He's righteous. He's pure. He's holy. And we love sin. If you don't think so, I can provoke you in a minute. And you could do the same to me. He is immutable, and we are fickle. Man, can we change in a moment? He doesn't. The list goes on. His realm is outside of our realm. But in the midst of our separation, he has given us clues. Creation itself is one of the biggest clues out there. I think it's Psalm 19, if I remember. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth forth speech. Night unto night, shows something, knowledge. Anyway, the heavens declare the glory of God. It's showing you he's out there. There is a God. He's real. He's giving you these clues that are, I want connection, right? But there are still barriers. Now, there is an endless supply of clues about connecting with God in the Bible. And all of these are just like the veil in the tabernacle. So with the veil, you could look at that veil and you could be enraptured by the beauty of the veil and the intricacies and how did they make that. And you could look at and you could try and trace out, so I wonder why they used blue and crimson. And why did they use, why were there cherubim in there? And why is it that dimension? Why is it so thick? And how did they do that? And all these things, and you can get raptured up in that. You can get caught up in that. Just like you can get all caught up in, there's a Daniel is written in chiastic form where this chapter relates with that chapter, and it was a Hebrew thing that they did, and you can get, oh, really? And you can get all caught up in, you see the Greek uses four different words for love. Oh, really? And you can get all caught up in, there's the doctrine of soteriology, and you can get all caught up in how many angels can dance on the head of a pin. Well, let's split our church over that. You can get all caught up in all these things, as you know, and miss connecting with God. What if you knew everything, every detail about the veil, and never got beyond the veil, and never met God? The point is, the source of everything is behind the veil. God is the source of absolutely everything. Behind the veil is joy evermore. Behind the veil is never-ending, overly abundant, inseparable love of God. Behind the veil is the forgiveness that you've been looking for and wanting so badly. The point I'm making is behind the veil is a person, not a teaching. The Day of Atonement, when that high priest could enter into that place, that was foreshadowing the Lord Jesus being our atonement. That's a teaching. And so it's like a veil. I'm not casting any dispersions on that teaching. I'm just telling you that it's a teaching, it's an understanding, it's a concept, but that's different than my sin has been atoned and I can now connect with God. And now that love and that peace and that whole thing, it can be here because of the reality of the person behind the veil. I should probably not say it. It's such a poor illustration, but it comes into my head, so you're going to hear it. In The Wizard of Oz, the wizard says, don't look behind the curtain, because there's this little guy here pulling all the buttons. There's a little guy behind the curtain. Don't look behind the curtain. I'm saying go behind the curtain. Go through the veil, because it's not about the knowledge or the veil or all these illustrations. It's about the actual person. The only reason we have the doctrine of soteriology, it's because God is one who saves. It's himself who saves, therefore there is a doctrine of soteriology. And that list can go on and on and on about everything that you've ever thought or understood. So if everything that you're looking for is behind the veil, how do we get behind the veil? How do we go through? He's already set it up that if you come in the wrong way, you're a dead man. Well, we get behind the veil the same way that the high priest did. There is a high priest, one high priest who can go in. We have such a high priest. Hebrews 6, all of Hebrews is so full of talking about the Lord Jesus. Hebrews 6 very clearly talks about the hope that we have, and that hope is described as an anchor of the soul. It also says the hope is sure and steadfast. And then it says that hope is one which enters within the veil. That's the Lord Jesus. He passed through that veil. Now there's a lot of understanding that we can talk about. I'm going to skip over that. But our high priest, the Lord Jesus, has entered through the veil. But I want to leave talking about his flesh being torn and his flesh is the veil and all that. Because everything in life is, for the sake of this morning's message, everything in life is a veil. The Bible is a veil. Even all the stories in the Bible, they're a veil. All the principles that you've understood in the Bible, they're a veil. All the circumstances in your life, it's a veil. And as I was saying a moment ago, the purpose of atonement is so that we can go behind the veil and connect with God. The purpose of all the biblical instruction is so that we can go behind the veil and connect with the person. Now, it's important to understand that I am not saying throw out the veil, throw out the Bible, throw out pictures, throw out illustrations. It's all about connecting with God. You will only connect with God through the reality of the teaching. You have to understand the teaching, but the teaching isn't the goal. You will understand very little about your connection with God if you abandon teaching. Now, by his grace, he'll still connect with you because he loves you, but it's very important. The purpose of biblical instruction is so that we can go behind the veil and connect with a person. That's God. It's like Peter described for us. 2 Peter 1, verses 19 through 21 say, "So we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place." Remember from Psalm 119, "Your word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path." So pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. Now, he's not just talking about early morning. When he says the morning star, he's talking about the Lord Jesus. When he arises in your hearts. This is that connection that I'm talking about behind the veil. Seeing through all the things of the veil and connecting with the Lord Jesus. So let me back up. Let's read the verse for context. "So we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God." Men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. Now, I've been talking for a little bit this morning, prattling on, wah, 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 wah. But for a moment, tune in. Listen to this point. You will only ever know God through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what a wonderful thing that he made God, came in human flesh. And right now, whenever I picture Jesus, he looks a lot like Jonathan Rumi because I'm watching the Chosen series. But he came in the flesh, like us. There's a whole lot of connection available just on the fact that he became like us. Now, I don't want to remove deity from God, but I want to really talk about he was a human person. He was a man, okay? You will only ever know God through the person of the Holy Spirit. So what I'm talking about is going behind the veil. And I'm talking about genuinely connecting for real with that man, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus Christ, Lord. The Christ, the Messiah, our Redeemer, our friend. Now the other part of that is, listen just as closely to this. The only way you will ever know Jesus is through the person and work of his Spirit, the Holy Ghost, as some say. It's by the Holy Spirit of God that you are brought through the veil. All these things to look at, to know, to understand, to endure, to go through, all this stuff by the work of the Holy Spirit brings you through the veil into the genuine connection, for real, legitimately connected with Jesus. It's the work of the Holy Spirit, and it's through these things of the veil. So you cannot, you may not, you must not ever discard the veil. It's through the veil of Scripture that the Spirit brings us into connection with Jesus. And it's through the veil of suffering. It's through the veil of the hardships that we go through that bring us into an experiential heart knowledge, intimate knowledge, like Adam knew Eve, intimate knowledge of God himself. Psalm 119, 71, it's good for me that I was afflicted. That can't be Scripture. Psalm 119, 71 says, it is good for me that I was afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. There is a supernatural life that can be lived from behind the veil. It's the life of the Lord Jesus. But it can only be known by the Spirit. Through the Bible, through our life experience, through connection with others. But it's by the Holy Spirit. I'm just going to give you two quick examples, and we'll probably wrap up on time. You remember in the Gospels, the story of the woman with the issue of blood. And somehow, she reached out and touched the hem of Jesus' garment. Her physical fingers touched the natural material of the fabric that was covering the body of Jesus. That happened in the natural realm. Physical fingers touched material. But that wasn't what happened. It did happen. What happened was faith reached out. There was, and it's hard for me to describe, but by faith, she passed through the veil. She did something beyond understanding. She connected with God, and there was supernatural healing in her body. And we have it recorded in Scripture. And the second example I want to give you is when Peter stepped out of the boat and he walked on water. The only disciple to walk on water. It's an amazing thing. He said, Jesus, if you tell me to come, Jesus said, come. And he did. He walked on water. He was beyond the veil at that point. He was on the other side. He crossed over. And then he started looking at the veil. He started looking at the wind and the waves. He's back to looking at the veil. And what happened? Immediately, he starts to sink. The story doesn't stop there. My favorite two words in Scripture, but God. The Lord Jesus grabbed him. He didn't go under. That was as big a miracle as Peter walking on the water, because there was distance between them, but somehow there was no distance between them. Again, this is the supernatural thing that God does. But this is a clear example of, I've crossed over. I'm beyond the veil. I'm walking on water. And you can so quickly get back to looking at the veil. Well, what about this teaching? Well, what about that? Well, what about this discouragement? What about this suffering? What about this? What about these waves? What about that wind? And immediately you will begin to sink. You will step out of the veil. You'll step back into the other place, and you'll begin to go under. But God reaches out, and he restores. And that's how that works. So, very simply, behind everything, behind every verse of Scripture, every spiritual principle, every circumstance, every blessing, every hardship, behind everything is a real person, the Lord Jesus. And we can no longer look at the veil. Now, when I say that, I've described the Bible as veil. You do have to look at the Bible. But what I'm saying is you're not seeing at, looking at it, and focusing on it. You're seeing through. But you can only do that by the work of the Holy Spirit. By His Holy Spirit enabling, we have to look through the veil of all these things and see the Lord Jesus Himself. He's the one to whom we're connected through the most holy of all unions. It's all about connecting with Him in reality. Let's pray. Our Father, we're so thankful to You for Your goodness to us and Your grace and Your mercy and for somehow making a way that we can be connected. I'm asking by Your grace and Your mercy and according to Your great plan that You would help us to pass way beyond the veil, way beyond the things that we see, way beyond theology, understanding, all this, and connect with You intimately, in reality, in our inner man, in the Spirit. And then help us to allow You to live out Your life through our body for Your glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.